listeners, welcome. This is Maxine Marcellini, and this is today's version of Live It Out. And the Live It Out is all about you. My aim is to empower you to be your very best you. Life is full of good days and other days that just seem to beat us up. But at Live It Out, we are attempting to help you successfully manage your personal growth, overcome past hurts, and identify those roadblocks. The outcome is really meant to ignite our God-given purposes. And the interviews that are presented here, Lord, are intended to glorify the Lord and lift you up to those places where you can grow and overcome. My guest today is Angela Haynes. She, along with her husband, Dr. Brian Haynes, are the authors of Relentless Parenting, The Crucial Pursuit of Your Teen's Heart. These are going to be an amazing 30 minutes that we'll spend with Angela Haynes. The problem with parenting teens is it doesn't get any easier. Brian and Angela have been married more than 20 years and live in Houston with their three children, and they've gone through some teenage years. They're the authors also of a book called Shift, What It Takes to Finally Reach Families Today, and The Legacy Path, Discover Intentional Spiritual Parenting. Brian serves as the lead pastor at a Bay Area First Baptist Church and holds a Doctor of Ministry from Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, and Angela is a graduate of Texas A&M. Together, they are involved in ministry to families, and the teenager's heart in particular is what this book is all about. So thank you for coming on the show today, Angela.
Thank you so much for having me.
This is something that I have been through. I have raised teenagers, and I've got grandchildren that are in the teen years right now. And I know it's not easy, and today's world is making it more difficult than ever. So what is the difference about parenting teens today than it was maybe in a previous generation or two when I was doing mine?
Well, I think that one very evident difference is the culture has continued to change. It's more and more counterculture to the Word of God, which makes it very challenging for our children and for parents and what we are bombarded with by the world. I think technology also plays a big role into that as well, what children are facing, what they are put right in front of them with comparison and with lies instead of truth. And home time seems to be more and more minimized because of how the world is invading into that as well.
So how do you talk to parents who think that it's normal for teenagers to go through a rebellious phase? I mean, I've heard this, you know, well, they're a teenager now. It's just what they do, and they overlook some of the signs. So how do you clue those parents in?
Well, I think that there's one truth I like to call out, and that is that we are all rebels at heart because we all sin, and sin is rebellious against God. And so to redirect the parent's thought to view their child as a child of God created in His image who has sin, as all mankind does, that we all have this rebellion in us that we have to confront, repent, and have renewal with God. And as parents, we need to point our children towards that that aspect of it. Also, children at this age, as they grow from infants to toddlers to elementary age, preteen to teenagers to adults, they are developing, and by God's design, they're to grow into an adult with their own thoughts, their own faith, their own passions, and their own goals. And as a parent, a lot of times when our children have maybe a different opinion or a different idea, we label that as rebellious. And so we have to call out those two things in parenting to be able to face them correctly with a biblical worldview.
So how do you then tackle that, culture versus biblical worldview? Because I think you're hitting on the biggest obstacle in the way today is culture is screaming one thing and biblical is screaming another. So how do we get them to turn toward the biblical view versus the cultural pull that's confusion, quite honestly.
This is a life journey with your child to do this. I believe, according to scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, that we are the primary faith trainer whose job is to give our children a biblical worldview by teaching them the truth. We are to disciple them that way. By nature and by design, we have more influence with our children than anyone else. And so you have to own being the primary faith trainer with the goal to teach them a biblical worldview so they, as their minds develop, they have a filter for their choices and their decision making, that they put their choices and decisions through biblical truth to come out the other side with their choices that they make. However, the biggest challenge of that is to have influence into the teaching them a biblical worldview and discipling them according to the word of God. And that's where the heart of this book was birthed, was how am I going to pursue my teen's heart so that I can have the influence to disciple them according to God's word and give them a biblical worldview that they own, that it's not just mine, but that my child will own this biblical worldview and have a life in Christ according to that biblical worldview. And that is through a relentless pursuit of a heart connection with your child to allow for influence.
And I know one of those things that you talk about in your book is a heart of compassion. And that seems to go both directions. You don't want the child to just learn compassion. You need to be examples of compassion in the home. How do you do that in your parenting style then with a teenager?
Okay, so how a child learns compassion is how you give compassion. Some people, I believe, are gifted with compassion naturally. I have children. I have a daughter that is naturally compassionate, and I have another daughter that is not naturally compassionate. But the one that is not naturally compassionate now is full of compassion because of the compassion she's received from us through difficult times in her life that she's walked. I think that the biggest problem with compassion is that instead of tireless compassion that never grows weary, it's the kind that is certain, the kind that somebody can rely on. Instead, we respond with driven insensitivity versus compassion. And a child, when we live out in driven insensitivity instead of compassion, it shows the wrong picture to our children. Driven insensitivity being, I don't have time to show compassion. You really don't deserve my compassion. I didn't get compassion from my parents or anyone, so why do I need to give it to you? Those are types of driven insensitivity.
And that's one thing that I find as parents, a lot of the parents weren't raised with that concept of compassion or biblical worldview at all. They were raised with a harshness, and somehow that has to be looked at to be driven away. You need to put away those things that don't line up with Christ so that you can parent your child in a way that does line up with Christ, even if you didn't receive that yourself. Hope that makes sense.
It does make sense because the image that we... Yes, I agree with that so much. The image that we give to our children in compassion is the picture that they get of God's compassion. And that's a big responsibility as a parent because we want to paint the proper picture of compassion of Christ.
Yes. So what do you some parents are just naturally controlling with their behaviors rather than compassion. They're showing it. What's the negative downside of being over-controlling versus allowing the child to grow into a more independent individual?
Well, we have sent one child off to college. She's 2 years in. And one thing I've observed is when you raise up a child in compassion and in truth, when they leave the home, they need to leave the home owning their own faith and their biblical view based on truth, not my faith and my biblical worldview, because they are going to be making their decisions and I can no longer control them. So even if you can control them in your home, that's not a proper control, is not equal love. And so when they leave the home, they need to be able to pursue truth in love, because of the influence that we had pouring truth into them. Because if we control them at home, then they're going to live a life of usually out of control. And maybe not, but then they grow up into adults who try to control situations. That's not a peaceful life.
Yeah, they don't have that balance then. What about making teens go to church? Some parents who go to church want their teens to be there, and it's just kind of a rule. You will go to church. What do you think about that? Does that create resentment, or does it build people of faith?
Well, that's one of the boundaries that we talk about, and I'll tell you my philosophy on that is that from the very beginning of time, God created an example of Sabbath principles. On the seventh day, he rested, and then in Deuteronomy and the commandments, he says, honor the Sabbath, which means reflect on who God is, the good things he's done, and rest and have fun together. And that is a direct command from God. So considering that, without a legalistic bent, we need to teach that principle to our children. And so for us and for me, especially I'm married to a pastor, so a lot of that fell on me on Sunday, is my standard was I am held accountable to God's command to honor the Sabbath, which meant on Sunday, which is the day that we practice Sabbath, we honor the Sabbath. And that means that I'm going to hold them accountable to that. When they honor me in that, I expand their privileges, or I bless them.
Yeah.
Because I believe that when we are obedient to God, he blesses us and he expands our privileges. And so that's the picture I paint with my children, is that because you honor me in this, allowing me to honor God, I'm going to expand your privileges and bless you for that. Simple things like you get to decide where we go for lunch. We take turns on that, or what we're going to do for fun for the day as a family on the Sabbath. And that feeds in rest and the having fun together as a family. At the same time, if they
very
don't
good
want to honor
incentives
me that,
going on.
Yeah, but at the same time,
yeah,
if they don't honor
incentive.
Me that, if they push back, then I take away privilege, because this is about honoring God and honoring me. But I don't have a standard that you have to go to church on Wednesday night or if they have a special event. And what I've learned, and I have combated this with my oldest daughter when she was home, is I fought through this, and I had to use that blessings and curses principle where I give her privilege or I take privilege away. I bless her or she has consequence because she doesn't honor me in this. And because I wasn't legalistic about it, over time when we pursued her heart and had influence to bring her through renewal, then she has a natural desire to go to church on any other night that she chooses to. But I wasn't going to force her, because that's not a Sabbath principle. That's you know, extra, and hopefully her heart will desire that. And now that she's in college, she goes to church on her own. She's connected. She's involved. She's serving. And it's not always going to end up that way. But my job was to be obedient to God and holding the Sabbath principle with them.
Yeah, so we had that principle in place as well. Maybe didn't call it Sabbath, but our kids connected so well with the youth groups that they actually enjoyed being a part of all of it, and it really didn't become a hassle. And then when they got
right.
a job in their teenage years, they actually told these employees, I can work, but not on Sunday. And so they protected that as well, and it kind of kept some Christian growth things going on. Plus, it was fun. It became fun to them. It wasn't a drudgery to them. So I appreciated that. Tell us something more, because you talk about legacy, and I call it outcome thinking. What is our legacy going to be when these young people are grown? Why does it make a difference what we do today?
Well, I believe that we are given the privilege to raise children by God, for they are a heritage and a gift, which means we need to raise them up to love God and love others, to make an impact in our community, our culture, our world for his glory. That's our job as parents. And in doing that, your children are going to be used by God, be warriors for God to impact the world. There's a scripture in Psalm 127 that really speaks to me about the arrows in the hand of a warrior, and each arrow is made uniquely by God. I mean uniquely by the warrior. And so the warrior needs to know the bent of each arrow, because when they're going to use that arrow, they need to know how it's going to pierce whatever it is. And that's such a beautiful picture for our children, because we need to know each child's bent, how God created them with their giftings and their passions and their thoughts, and raise them up to pierce our culture for His glory. And if we raise them up according to their bent and His truth, and we have influence because of our heart connection, then we're going to make a difference for generations to come. And our heritage is that then they will do the same thing with their children, and then they will do the same thing with their children, and so forth. And that's a heritage that God desires and that He speaks about in Deuteronomy.
And you are so right. There's so much scripture that can lead us. Parenting today has a whole lot to do with that. Teens are people who get confused in their identity, and today more so than ever, because of technology, because of the cultural uprisings that are creating sensitivity to things that are not biblical. There's so many teens today not even certain about their gender roles, not even certain about their relationships with same sex or opposite sex. How do we create a proper identity? Have you got some concepts that parents can lean into on this? Because I know this is becoming a troubling issue today.
Yes, so I've worked in youth ministry now for 20 years, and outside the church and in the church, children really, truly are struggling with their identity and who they are. And a lot of that has to do with that they're covered in shame or guilt because of sin. With our children and in kids in the student ministry, to build their identity and let them understand that they were created by this mighty loving God, this God of steadfast love, unconditional love, created them to be with them in His image, because He desired for us to reflect who He is. And so the enemy is attacking that very thing, the very design of God, by changing who we reflect. We are to reflect His image, and the enemy wants that to be distorted. And children who grow up in this culture are in a comparison culture. They're receiving lies. They are they struggle with their sin or things that have hurt them, and they get covered in shame. And under that shame, it's very confusing. They lack security in their identity, which I think a lot of adults do too. There are times in my life that I need to remind myself of my identity because of sin. We're rebellious. And with our children, we need to consistently remind them that they are unconditionally loved by Christ, and that He created us to be with Him and made a way for that, and that He has a perfect desire and design for them in life to glorify Him, and remind them of His love, His steadfast love. That, you know, who doesn't want to be known and seen and still loved? I think every person I hear over and over again that, you know, we all have guilt and shame, which shame isn't the desire by God. Yeah. Guilt brings us back to God, and the enemy tries to cover us in shame. And so many teenagers are covered in this lie of shame, and they struggle with who they are. And I think that we have to consistently pour truth into them.
And what I see in Portland, Oregon, we have a lot of, I guess we'd call them throwaway kids, teens on the street, because their families have given up on them. I would pray that our listeners would be people who would reach out to some of these kids. If your child has a friend that this has happened to, is there some way that we could include some of those kids if we know who some of them are?
Can you ask that question maybe in a different way so I understand?
Okay, how do we reach a teen who is perhaps a throwaway teen. I know teens who have been forced to leave their homes, have nowhere to go. Is there someone that we could reach and rescue from that type of a situation? How would we go about that?
Well, for one thing,
you work in teen ministry. Does this happen where you are?
Oh, absolutely. It happens. Children are struggling internally. So many kids are so covered in shame. And the thing that God has placed on my heart with my children and children in our youth ministry is that I need to create a safe place for kids to come to, so that they feel safe to talk about their struggle. And the way to do that is a heart connection with them. And I'll give you a quick example of that. I work with 11th grade girls at our church, and I've worked with this group of girls for the past couple of years. And one way that I make a heart connection with them is through words of power. I will send note cards to these girls on a consistent basis, just giving them blessings and praises and things that I admire about them and things that I've noticed about them, and encourage them. And it has opened up this opportunity for me to have influence with them weekly and almost daily. I get a text from them asking for help, asking for comfort. What can I do? This is what I'm struggling with. And so just that pursuit after their heart has given me an influence with them to help them with their struggles. So the biggest thing
with our
children is...
They see you as an advocate then.
Yes, I'm an advocate. I am for them, just like Jesus is for me, and Jesus is for them. And to become their advocate, you have to open that tunnel of influence with them, that pipeline you need to have with them, and provide a safe place that I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to teach you truth. I'm here to replace the lies with truth and love you and show you compassion. And you can't force someone to repentance and renewal. You have to lead them there and coach them there and guide them there for an authentic change. And so I really believe that you have to find a way to pursue their hearts, to build this trust pipeline, to have influence with them, and then approach them as Christ approaches us.
What should healthy teen boundaries look like?
Well, we want to create boundaries for teenagers that they can thrive in. And in order, and then once we set these boundaries that they can thrive in, we need to equip them to thrive in those boundaries. We need to have guidelines, rules, or limits that are created to identify reasonable, safe, and permissible ways for people to behave. And we need to clarify what happens when they cross the line. And then also in those boundaries, we need to, like I talked about with Sabbath principle, that's one of the boundaries, is we need to have blessings and curses, meaning when you obey these boundaries, you're going to gain privilege. I'm going to bless you for it. When you don't obey these boundaries, there's going to be consequences and you're going to lose privileges. That gives you power, and that's the same thing God does with us. And so we are setting that example with them. And there's different kinds of boundaries that we address, boundaries of setting honor in your how your children honor you, trust, boundaries in relationships. We talked about Sabbath principles, boundaries in their schedules with money and technology. And those are some of the boundaries with our children that stand out. And if we set clear, healthy, attainable boundaries for our children and equip them to live in those boundaries, then they will be able to set healthy boundaries for themselves as they grow up and live on their own.
Yeah, and what I've discovered with my three children, that none of them are alike. They all have
no,
a unique way of... yeah, for some
that
reason...
That would be too easy, wouldn't it?
That would be too easy. So how do we learn their unique methods of accepting more parenting rather than rebelling against it?
That's a good question. I think that I have had to beg God for a lot of wisdom in that with each child. God has created each of us, I know, to love Him and love others with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, meaning He's given us each certain passions and gifts and ways of thinking and talents. And so in order to discipline and teach your children and equip them, you need to understand and recognize their bent or their passions, their giftings, the way that they think and their talents, and speak to those and point your children. I have one daughter that is just excellent at leading worship. That's just kind of a bent of hers. And so if I encourage that in her and give her opportunity to flourish using that gift of God, then I can train her how to use her bent to bring Him glory. I have one that is such a fighter for justice. And so within the way that yesterday, she's now 19 years old. She says, "Mom, I'm grateful that you corrected me and that you still correct me in life." And that's because she has this line of this fight for justice in her. But I had to learn her bent also, how she receives my correction. She has a tender heart. So I need to approach her with compassion in order to then have her listen to my truth to correct her. So you have to learn each child's bent in order to have the proper influence in their personalities, their passions. I've learned that when you speak to a child's gifting or passions in an honorable way, in a praising way, they're much more likely to listen to your direction.
How does a parent today, you say the brain, what goes in the brain comes out is behavior. So we've got so much influence from peers and media and technology and gaming machines. How can a parent put a hedge of protection around those things?
So for me, the very definition of a hedge of protection is a biblical worldview. I need to teach my children how to recognize truth and how to recognize lies. And one of the biggest, most powerful things that God has taught me to do with my children is to call out lies and replace it with truth. And that is a wonderful hedge of protection for my children. So when it starts like this, when they're young and they come home from school and they say, so-and-so said that I am stupid, you call out that lie and you say, you know what, that's a lie, because you're created by the very creator of all things, God, and He did not create you stupid. And you call out the lie and you replace it with the truth. And so you create that habit with your children so that they're able to do it on their own. And you better watch out, though, because what happens is when they hear you down on yourself, my kids have called out my lie and replaced it with the truth. Yeah. But then I understand they recognize the habit.
But that's good. That's good. Yeah, that's affirmation to you.
Right.
I think that's good.
I guess so.
That they are willing to do that and you let them do that. That's really good. Angela, we are running out of time. Listeners, we've been talking with Angela Haynes about relentless parenting, understanding your teen's heart. Would you tell our listeners how to get a hold of you and then leave us with one last word of wisdom?
Sure. One thing I want to say as a word of wisdom is that we need community of parents to hold each other up, to bear one another's burdens, and to walk this path with you. So it's God created us for community. Don't do this alone. And especially when you're going through a hard time, don't isolate yourself as a parent, or you're going to end up in that corner alone and depressed and not able to do what God has called you to do. So I really want to encourage all parents that we serve a perfect Father, that no parent is perfect, no child is perfect, and that God is faithful, and that we need to surround ourselves with a community to remind us of those things and walk this path with them. You can reach us at Legacy Milestones, or Randall House is the publisher of the book, and the book is also on Amazon.
Well, thank you so much for joining me today, Angela. We just Pray your ministry thrives and the families are going to pick up this book and learn how to parent in compassionate and wise ways with a biblical worldview. It's the only way to live. I've learned that, and I'm happy to say that my children, some of them are walking with the Lord, and then some of them are, well, they're walking with the Lord, but they're not, they're raising their own kids now, and sometimes sports gets in the way and different things. But legacy matters, and Christ is in their hearts, and I pray that families everywhere will recognize and protect that in their young ones. Thank you, Angela.